Good morning. This is our second Sunday on the fear of God, a topic that's not often talked about, mentioned, possibly even quite often avoided. So we'll continue on. And again, I'm not going to finish the topic. We're just getting a very, very, very small scratching of a big iceberg. It's probably even much bigger than an iceberg. But if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to read a small passage, but we're actually going to be dealing with a bigger part of Isaiah, even surrounding chapter 8 this morning. And as you're turning, I want to describe, we spent 6 years in Uganda, and my daughter likes adventure. My daughter's here down in front. She was singing. She likes adventure, so she said, "Dad, let's go whitewater rafting on the Nile." I couldn't pass that up. Some of you would say, not a chance. We got a chance to see the amount of water coming through a narrow area over Murchison Falls, thundering through that small passage. But it was even a lot more powerful when you jump out of the raft and you're floating in this massive body of water, realizing that this is just the beginning of a river that goes all the way up to Egypt and dumps into the Mediterranean. Power, great power in that water that's moving along. And we can fear being in the midst of it, but there's also something very great about it and good about it. And we're going to talk about that even more so in terms of God. In verse 11, Isaiah chapter 8, "The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, 'Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us into yourself, not to fear what is around us, but to fear you. And Father, thank you that you gave your Son to be in communion with us, even as we took part in this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be in these words, in this time, and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I talked about the difference of the fear of God that causes us to run away from him and a fear of God that causes us to run toward him. And you might remember, we talked about the mountain that God came and met with the children of Israel. Thunder, lightning, power, and the people of Israel said, "Moses, you go up, we're not going. Not us, you go." They ran away, and Moses went toward God, which was very strange, if you remember, because we talked about at the beginning of Exodus that Moses said, when God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," Exodus 3:6 says, At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. But then later, in Exodus 33, Moses is saying, "Show me your glory. God, I want to see your face." So something happened in between. And that's what I want to take you into. And that's a little bit of what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 8. He's saying, "Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it." Well, if you look back in chapter 7, at the beginning of chapter 7, you can see that there's two kingdoms that are causing trouble for the kingdom of Jacob, for the kingdom of Judah. And they're saying, "We're going to come in and we're going to sweep over, we're going to take you over, we're going to cause problems for you." And so the people of Judah were shaking and saying, this conspiracy, these two countries have gotten together and they're going to come and wipe us out. And God said, "Uh-uh, no they won't." Now if you were there in that day and you heard that, the news, the postings, you watched CNN and you said, no, there's going to be an invasion. They're already talking about it. We know it's coming. And then you had some people of God that were saying, "Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. Yeah, they think they're big stuff, but don't worry about it. They're not coming in. Actually, there's a bigger country that's coming. And God's going to bring judgment here, but it's going to just sweep up to the neck, and that's it. But I'm in charge of it, and I'm going to take care of it." God says, "Actually, I want you to fear me. I don't want you to fear these kingdoms. I want you to fear me." And if you notice a little further on, it's talking about a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now, for those of you that know a little bit about the New Testament, about Jesus, you might recognize those words. What we fear, we worship. Now, some of you may have heard that before. I'm still having a hard time getting my mind around that. What we fear, we worship. So I went looking in Scripture and said, okay, if that's true, it should be here somewhere. And I found an interesting thing. That, do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan was saying, "Worship me"? And Jesus then quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, and he says, worship God only, serve Him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. I went back and said, oh, here we go, worship God. I went back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, looked at the words there, and it says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve Him only." Now that's interesting. Why would Jesus change that word? Jesus doesn't treat Scripture in a trivial way. "Oh, I think I want to change it, so I'm going to change it." Scripture is very important to Jesus, and He said He came to fulfill it. And so Jesus is taking that word fear and putting it right next to worship and saying to Satan, "Uh-uh. Fear the Lord your God. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." So I thought, okay, there's some substance to this phrase, what we fear, we worship. And then I started realizing what God is calling us into in worship. He's saying, focus on me. What does fear do to us? If you fear, let me just use mice. If you fear a mouse and you find out, you see one, look, oh, it just ran right over there. you will not be able to get your focus off of that mouse, right? Has anybody been there? Is anybody willing to admit that I'm afraid of mice, so I saw that? No, you need to get that mouse. Now, that goes with any fear in our lives. Last week, I asked you to just take inventory of your own life and say, what do you fear? What motivates you? What do you focus your mind on? You know what? I need to make a little bit more money. I need to make sure my retirement is secure. I'm not sure the bills are there, but my focus becomes on the finances. Or I wonder what people think about this that I'm doing. I probably didn't look right, or I didn't say the right thing. So my focus is on what other people are thinking about me. And I'm afraid. Can we call that worship? Have you ever called that worship? That is where my focus is. And God is saying, no. I want your focus to be on me. Not on these countries that are coming to attack you. Not on what's happening in the media. Not what's happening around you and what you fear to happen around you. Because remember, we talked about last week that fear has to do with what has already taken place and what will possibly take place in the future. So the past and the future. And the fear of God is calling us from the past and saying, here, this is who I am, the God of the universe. I'm calling you here. And I'm sending you out. But in the middle of it, I want to bring my love. Maybe you fear losing control. Maybe you fear pain. Maybe you fear that other people are going to think poorly of you because your children aren't trained the right way. Or you choose your position based on the money that comes. What is it that you're fearing? In Joshua 24:14, it says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefather, the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So there's the beginning, the Old Testament. The New Testament talks from Revelation. He says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship. So there's those two words going hand in hand again. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And why? Why is God calling us into that? Well, I think it's also because what we fear has power over us. When we're focused on something that is not of God, that is not God, that begins to motivate us to do certain things. We live our lives, our behavior, our motivation comes from that thing we're focused on. And it begins to have power over us. We make our decisions based on that. Listen to a couple of examples. Do you remember this passage? Sarah, Abraham's wife, when the visitor came and said, Sarah, why did you laugh? Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Jacob, do you remember Jacob? Genesis 31, he deceived Laban. Laban was out shearing the flock. He took Leah, took Rachel, took all of his children, all of his flocks, and said, we're leaving. He packed them up and headed off. And God's word said that he deceived Laban. King Saul, you might remember, that Samuel said, wait until I get there to make the sacrifice, and I'll do that for you. Well, the troops around him were getting scared that they were going to be attacked, and so he said, well, Samuel's not coming, I'm just going to do it myself. So he did it himself. Samuel confronted him, and Saul said, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Here's King Saul. He was afraid of the people. And it motivated, it had power over him to motivate him to do something he realized he didn't want to do. Isaiah chapter 7 is referring to those two countries that were attacking Judah, that were scaring the people. God said, don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of the judgment that's coming, but ultimately I want you to be afraid of me. So how can the fear of God have power over us? How can the fear of God begin to have power over us? Exodus 20:20, that place on the mountain. I quoted this last week where God was giving the commandments to the people of Israel. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. So he starts out, do not be afraid. They're afraid of the thunder, the lightning, all the power. But he says, God has come to test you so that the fear of God, now listen to these words, the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. There's something very important in that phrase, be with you. God's wanting to bring us close to himself in the fear of God. And he's saying, I want you to come close to me. When you come close to me, the fear of God will be with you, but you'll step into my love. And that will keep you from sinning. Because you're going to find out about my love. You're going to want to stay so close to me. You're going to be afraid of going anywhere else. Not because of what people will think. Not because even you want to be a good person. But because of the overwhelming love of God. And I find it absolutely amazing that when we go to Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 8, but even all the way back to chapter 6. Because if you want to look at it, Isaiah chapter 6 is where Isaiah steps into the holiness of God. And it causes him to fall flat on his face, as if dead. He says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He stepped into the presence of God, and it exposed who he was. Now think about that. That might be one of those reasons we run from God. I don't want to be exposed. No, it's too hard, because people have exposed me in the past, and they didn't love me in the midst of it. But God, even in Isaiah chapter 8, he's saying there's a stone that can cause men to stumble. Yes, but if you remember the New Testament about Jesus, this is the cornerstone. This is what I want your life to be built on. And that's what this table is all about. His sacrifice for us. So is that found here in Isaiah 6 through 9? Take some time to read it all, but I'm going to show you a few verses. This is the first time we see this phrase. In chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. That's what it means. Emmanuel, God with us. And these are the verses, this is the verse that we see in the New Testament about Jesus. Emmanuel, we'll call him God with us. Jesus coming from the throne of God down to us to meet us and say, yes, I want you to fear me so that you run to me. So that you come into my arms so that I wipe off all of that sin with my blood. And you're free from those things that drag you down. You're free from that sin. Now we know because we live in it daily. Oh, I don't feel free. Even if I've put my faith in Christ, any given day I don't feel free from my sin. And yet that should be the part of our life here still on earth that causes us to continue to fear God and run toward Him. Every time we find ourselves back in that sin, run toward Him. Don't run away from Him. Don't beat yourself up. He loves you. Believe what He did for you. And let that motivate you and have power over you. It's pretty amazing that when we begin to trust God, what He does for us. I want to remind you of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's fascinating that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you," talking about what's going to happen with the Babylonians. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried off into Babylon. They refused to bow down, so they feared God more than they feared the king. Even though the king said, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Now you talk about grasping the fear of God and saying, I'm going to hold on to that no matter what happens. And I just wonder if they had a prophecy of Isaiah in their mind. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Was that written exactly for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to hold on to when they stepped into that fiery furnace and said, you know what? Even if God doesn't rescue us, we're going to worship Him and not worship you, King. How can the fear of God lead me to worship God? I think that's exactly what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we can't go anywhere else. We have nowhere else to go. We have to go to God. We cannot worship you, King. We can't worship this idol that you've put up. We must stay faithful to God. And will the fear of God focus us so much on Him and His love for us, moment by moment, day after day after day, returning our focus to Him so that we worship him and give him glory in love. Father, I love you so much, I can't go away from you. I fear you. I fear getting anywhere but close to you. And even in moments like this, for me, I fear God saying anything that is not of you. I don't want to get in your way. When I'm sharing the gospel, I don't want to get in your way. Holy Spirit, I want your words to be the one that speak. Yes, I will speak, but I will trust you that you're doing the speaking through me. And I want to step into your love so deeply that I can't go anywhere else, that my focus is completely on you. So how can the fear of God be with me? Practically speaking, I think so often we preachers up here can get all this good information for you, but sometimes we miss the last part, and that's, how do I do this? How do I live this out? I think one good example was there in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But most of us are not facing a fiery furnace. Many of us are facing what the Israelites faced. Maybe not a nation that's coming to attack us, but fear that attacks us and causes us to despair, to get discouraged, to feel like, oh, another day. Rather than putting our focus on God and saying, God, today, this moment, when I wake up, I want you to help turn my mind to you. To understand that I don't want to go anywhere else today except close to you. I want to walk with you. I want to even talk with you. Maybe nobody will know. But in my mind, I'm saying, God, what do I do right in this moment? What do I say even in this moment? Are you here? I'm feeling discouraged. What do you have to say about my heart? Oh, I'm being tempted into this sin. God, what do you have to say about that? What do you want me to do? How do I move? The book of John tells us that Jesus, saying over and over again how much he depended on his Father. I don't do anything except for what I see my Father doing. I don't say anything except for what my Father has told me what to say and how to say it. That's dependence on God. But that's living in God moment by moment, day after day. So I would say, how can the fear of God be with me? Just begin to practice the presence of God. Just practice, oh, he's here right now. And if you've had trouble with that in the past, if you've ever tried to do that, just ask God to help you. God, give me that mind that returns to you today. I used to get so frustrated because I was taught to have quiet times, right? Good evangelical world, you have your quiet time. The problem is I'd read the Bible. Ooh, there's good stuff here. What do some of us do? Shut the Bible. Go through my day, and the next morning I say, oh, I'm going to have some quiet. Oh, my goodness. That's right. I was going to try to do this today, yesterday, but, oh, I didn't even think about it until now. Here I am back again. And I thought, there's something wrong. I want to live this out during the day and not just go from one morning, little quiet time, to the next morning, quiet time, and not have that opportunity to walk with God. So I just said, God, help me. Just bring back to mind your heart, your presence, who you are. And one thing that helped me was reading about a monk from the 1700s. Brother Lawrence, who just wrote letters about his experience, and somebody put it together in a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Here was a monk who peeled potatoes. He scrubbed tiles. But he did it with Jesus by his side the whole time. And when he scrubbed this tile, it wasn't so that somebody else would see. It was so Jesus would see. Hey, Jesus, what do you think about this tile right here? And that affected so many people that people were coming for hundreds of miles away to see this monk, to find out what God was doing in him. Another thing you can do, learn about the fear of God. Pursue it in God's Word. Search it out. Search Scripture for what does it mean to fear God? If you want some help, I've made some help. Thank you to my friend Rich, who gave me a thought of doing this. This is just some place to start. I don't have enough copies for everybody. If you all want one, we'll figure out a way to get you one. But they're here. Just a taste, just a few scriptures to get you started to explore what is the fear of God all about. But you also have to decide, am I going to do this? Am I going to start today with understanding what is the fear of God and how do I step into His presence? Isaiah 6 was about God's presence and Isaiah being in God's presence. Isaiah 7 begins us with this prophecy about this son being born to a virgin named, and the son was named Emmanuel. Chapter 8, you look in verse 6, it's talking about this sweeping wave of the king of Assyria coming in, and right in the middle of it, it says, O Emmanuel. What? In the midst of this sweeping wave, God with us? And at the end of verse 10, it says also, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Emmanuel. And then God talks about the fear of God, but then in Isaiah 9, and I'm going to let you go there, here's a long prophecy about Jesus. God with us. He's come down to meet us. He said, will you believe me? Will you believe what I tell you? Will you believe what I've said? Will you fear me so that you'll come close and experience my love on the cross, so that day by day you can walk with me and you will have my heart for me and for the people around you. That's what God's calling us into. That's what He's calling His people into. And we begin to love like He's called us to love. Let's pray. And as you have your eyes closed, I just want you to take time to decide what you're going to do about the fear of God. Is He too scary? Am I going to run away from Him? Or am I going to find out more about His heart? Father, you welcome us into your presence, and we have to decide whether we're going to come to you or not. And Lord, even today, we have that decision to make. Am I going to search for your love through the fear of God? Am I going to ask for your heart there, to fear going anywhere but to you, to have that reverence, that awe, that adoration for you, where I come to you to know what you want, to know your heart? Lord, I pray that even as we are sitting here, that we would decide what we'll do with you. Lord, open our hearts. Open our minds. Let them be together. So often they are separate. But Lord, I pray that we would be drawn into your presence, into your love through your Spirit. In Jesus' name.